Welcome to Now Church. For the latest updates, visit us at nowchurch.com, including live or on-demand video, online giving, and much more. And don't forget to follow Now Church on our social media platforms, including Facebook and Instagram. And please use the hashtag NowChurch. Thank you, and enjoy today's service.
We got a brand new theme this month. I love this. It's called Portals and Pathways, and I'll explain more in a moment. I want to give you a couple of scriptures that are very, very powerful. 1 Samuel 30, some of you know this story, some of you do not. But it says in verse 1, "Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day." Anytime God deals with anything on the third day, by the way, he's talking about resurrection power. So just so you know, little clues there. The word Ziklag, it means winding. It means winding, like something is kind of coming out. I think of a cinnamon roll for some reason. But anyway, it's winding. That's just me. I might be hungry anyway. It came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south in Ziklag and attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire. Had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They didn't kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. It's a hostage situation. So right down to verse 6. "So now David was greatly distressed, for the people, his own soldiers, spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved." Never underestimate what a grieving soul means in desperation. Said, "But their soul was, the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Abimelech's son, 'Please bring the ephod here to me.'" That's the priestly garment. "And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them?' And he answered him, 'God said, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all.'" Everybody say, "Recover all." Recover all. I want to weave in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. We'll talk about this. This is one of our texts for the month. It says, "The angel of the church in Philadelphia write, 'These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens.'" The key of David. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. The key of David is your key. Yes. Psalm 77, 19 from the New Living says, I love this, is part of our text for the month as well. "Your road, O God, led through the sea, your pathway through the mighty waters. A pathway no one knew was there." A pathway no... Pastor Lindsay just said a couple minutes ago. He opened the Red Sea. They didn't even know he could. They're going to go through. But he has pathways for you and me that no one can see yet. That no one even has a clue that they're there, a portal and a pathway. Let's pray one more time. God, would you open the eyes of our heart and let your word come forth in power. Strengthen us by the might of your hand. Thank you for freedom in our nation. Thank you for freedom. Freedom, Lord, protect our freedom of worship. Protect our freedom of speech. Protect our freedom. Guard it and help us to appreciate it and to fight for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. One of the most common questions we get as pastors on about a weekly basis is how to clearly discern the voice and direction of the Lord, especially as we face challenging decisions filled with multiple choices. Pastor, pray with me because I have a choice, a decision, something coming up. I don't know what God's will is. And so we're going to talk this month about how to be led by the Spirit. The Bible says that those who are led by the Holy Spirit are the sons of God and the daughters of God, the family of God. So we're going to talk about that this month. And I know it's going to be helpful to many of you, to all of you. And it's going to be very powerful. So don't miss one week if you can help it. You know, it's often said your decisions will make you or break you. If you look back at your past, I think you find that's the key. Some of the biggest mess-ups were moments where you actually had a choice, you had a decision, you didn't talk to God about it, and you knew what you wanted, you knew what your will was for your own kingdom, and so you made the decision, and as Dr. Phil says, how'd that work for you? Driving a few weeks ago to run errands in Northwest Orlando from Ocala, we hit the turnpike. My wife and I were on the road. We hit the turnpike, and the sign on the turnpike said, all lanes blocked ahead, find alternate routes. Bad news when you're on the turnpike. Luckily, I had my app Waze open, and the Bible says, in all your ways, acknowledge him, so I did. Waze kicked in and took us off that some of the new villages area and over. We went through the back roads. Now, I've lived here virtually all my life, okay, 6 decades. We went through Okahumka, Yalaha, and Howie in the Hills. Places for which I'd only seen signs. And some beautiful areas. We went by Mission Resort and Spa out there in Howie in the Hills. Didn't even know it existed. And I kept saying, I hope this thing knows where we're going. Because I had not a clue. And so we zigged and zagged our way down through the cornfields of Zellwood and down through Apopka. And we made it to our destination at the same time it said we were going to make it on the turnpike. And I said, wow, this is amazing. Look at what happened. You know, we were pretty confident, but we felt awkward and lost for a few minutes because it was strange areas we'd never been to and just hoping. And I've seen glitches before. I've gone to places where I pull into a dead end and says, you're here. And so I had confidence that GPS knew where we were, where we were going, and how to get us there. And we arrived almost the same time. And if technology on earth can do that, how much does God know where you are right now and when you need direction? And when you're on some unfamiliar roads, some places you're not comfortable with. I get it. But the reality is that kingdom life is a journey, not a destination. Kingdom life is a journey. There's like I said about the Raphaels, there's surprises. There's this and there's that, and then this happened, then that happened. And it happens. And so the Bible doesn't promise us as believers that we go through an easier life or even an easier road. In fact, the Word says, in all your ways, trust Him, acknowledge Him. He'll direct your path. You got to trust God in those moments that you can't see the end or how to get there. You just know God has given you something in your spirit. You're headed to some place, I hope. You're seeing more and more of your purpose as you've been coming here and connecting with the Word of God and the Word of the Lord. But you got to have that understanding. Listen, heaven is my home, but we're right here, right now for a reason. God has a purpose. You need to discover your purpose. And it's a walk. It's not a run. It's a walk. It's, you know, I mean, I tried to run through my 20s and 30s, but the reality is it's not a run. They say it's a marathon, not a sprint, and it's true. And because I recognize it's a journey, I want you to hear me. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. But because it's a journey, we're coming to you faithfully with open arms because we want you to be good to yourself. And as the wheel in the sky keeps on turning, we say definitely, don't stop believing any way you want it. And when the lights go down on this teaching and we go our separate ways, we'll find out who's crying now. And if the girl can't help it, please send her our love. And if you happen to go on vacation, just know we'll be all right without you. Only a certain generation got that, and that's okay with me. That's okay with me. And you can quote me. In fact, I may post that. One of the most popular praise and worship songs of the past few years is Waymaker. We sing about it. Jesus is the way maker. He is the way maker. He makes a way when there is no other way. He takes us forward, even if sometimes it feels like it's backward. In a conversation with Thomas the apostle in John 14, 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The Message Bible says, I am the road. I am the road. I'm the path. He is the only road or path to God. There are no other avenues that will connect you to the true and living God. You have to know that right now. People want to say all this myth and mythology and everything else. There's not two ladders or nine ladders or 3,000 ladders, or as in India, 300 million ladders that lead to God or lead to heaven. No, there is one name given among men whereby we must be saved, change, transform. It's the name of Jesus Christ. Every other grave is full of some kind of dust, but Jesus' grave is empty, has nothing in it, because he's alive and he's mighty and he lives today. In the story of King David at Ziklag, he and his men experienced the worst possible news when they get home. They've already been fighting battles, by the way. They've been battling, and while they were out battling, the Amalekites decide to circle around and ambush them, burn their city, take their wives and children hostage, and all the stuff. All the loot from their homes, they ransacked it, and they burned the whole city down. Whole families taken hostage, nothing left. And yet, he finds direction from God after devastating disaster. And I want you to know, by the promise of God, you have the same ability. You, even after your worst possible day, or your worst possible news, or what I call a death blow, or a gut punch, if you'll get up, and you'll use the key of David, we'll talk about it in a few moments, but if you'll use the keys God has given you, you will be able to make it through. In fact, David finds God's way and goes from Ziklag all the way to Zion, which Zion is Jerusalem. Eventually, at the end of this passage, he's taking them up. You know, promotion often follows testing. And I want to say, you know, somebody said to me one time years ago when we were going through a particular difficult time that before promotions there's testing, but for big promotions there's final exams. You go through testing in your school days every few weeks or every few months or every 9 weeks, but then you get that final exam before you get the real promotion to the next grade, the next level. It's the same with God. It's a process, and you have to accept that. You don't accept what the enemy's throwing at you, but you have to understand that promotion often follows testing. David sat down on a pile of ashes. He was king of Judah, but he was not yet king of Israel in Jerusalem. This is on the road to his promotion, and he sits down, literally the Bible says, on a pile of ashes. He's sitting on a burned-out home. His house is gone. And he's sitting on the ashes that are left. It's probably still smoldering. His burned up life. And the Bible says he's greatly distressed. Yeah, you think? He's greatly distressed. He's distraught. He's upset. He's vexed. And to make matters worse, his own followers, the guys he's trained for war, the ones that started out in the cave, where they were just a ragtag bunch of people that were disconnected and disenfranchised people. They're out there. And all of a sudden, he transformed them in this cave of Abimelech, and he helps transform them into becoming the mighty men of valor. He makes them a powerful army. He's got 600 with him at this point. 600 men. And all of a sudden, they talk about stoning him. You know, when people go through crisis, they always want to blame the boss. They always want to blame the boss. They always want to blame the situation and blame the boss. But the Bible says he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. One translation said he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And we know that from the scriptures that David's key was worship and praise. We know it was because out of the 150 Psalms, 73 of them are written by David himself. Almost half are written by David himself. And you can kind of see his journey as you map it out. And so he encourages himself in the Lord's God. He basically says, God, I'm going to praise you anyway. I'm going to praise you anyway. I've told this story a lot over the years, but it bears repeating because it's so important. But 30 years ago, this month, 30 years ago, July 1994, we were a four-year-old church, and we were trying to buy this land. We're trying to buy 8 acres next door, and that closed down. And so this came open for almost the same price as 8 acres. We bought 24 acres. You know how many, you know, God works all things for good? But as we were about to buy it, we went to the bank and presented all of our stuff. We had never been late on a bill. We never had a problem. We built our credit rating. We were good. And they said, yeah, we can see you buying that land. We'll finance the land and the building and help you build a building. This was 1994. And everything went well. It was all progressing along until July. From April until July, they're saying yes, yes, yes. And in July of 1994, my wife and I were on the road with a friend who was preaching up in a town called Aiken, South Carolina. Never was there a more appropriate name for a city than Aiken. Because we were Aiken and Aiken when we got to our motel. It wasn't even a good hotel in Aiken. We got to this motel, and we got to the room, and this is the days before cell phones and everything else, and we called back from the hotel room phone. I mean, I can't even imagine using that thing anymore. But anyway, called back, and my administrator said, you need to sit down. He said, we just got a call from the bank. Everything was good, but when they took it to the board of directors, they don't want to do it now. They said no. So the guy that owned the land was ready to sell it to us. We had agreed on an amazing price. We bought the whole land for $225,000 for 24 acres. Wow. It was already, at this point, even on 441, it was worth $50,000 an acre. They were talking about if you bought one little acre. So here we had this deal, and it felt like I'd been kicked in the stomach. I mean, I was just like, my head was spinning. What do we do now? Okay, there's no place to meet. We were meeting in a warehouse still that we were renting down by Bellevue, but it was like, all I can say is it was like a death blow. I had no answer. My head was spinning. So I told my wife, and we both started to cry, and I remember I was like so dependent on the Holy Spirit, and I don't know what to do, and I kind of threw my hands up, and all of a sudden I found myself saying, yet I will praise you, my Lord and my God, even though I don't understand in this moment, and my heart is broken, I praise you because I decide to praise you. Several Psalms David wrote, I will praise you with my whole heart. Not I feel like praising you with my whole heart. I will. It's an act of the will. Worship and praise are an act of the will. You have to train yourself. I wish I could say, take the credit, but it was just, I literally had nothing. And I just lifted myself and I said, I will praise you with my whole heart. I will serve you anyway. I don't understand this, but I know you're still working. And I know you're going to, I felt this land was our land, but I'm human. I don't know. And I got to the end of myself. We came home and Aiken from Aiken. And 2 weeks later, the guy that owned the land that had said he would not hold the note for us, we had raised about $25,000 down towards it. And the guy came back and he told my administrator, listen, I've had a change of heart. I'm willing to hold the note. I'm willing to let you pay, I think it was 30, it was a big chunk down. I forget what it was, maybe 50, 60,000 down or something. But it was gonna be a $30,000 a year annual payment for 5 years with, back then, 10% interest, which was good back then, by the way. Not good now, but we're getting close to it. Anyway, he said, I'll hold the note. And we raised the rest of the first part of the money and we put it down. And every year we paid it until we built this building. Then the bank said, oh yeah, we'll help you build the building. Now that we have that land, now that we have that collateral. And so we built it 2 years later, 96. I say all that to just remind you that there are moments in your life and mine when, but the Bible says in Psalm 112 that those who are generous with God don't ever have to be afraid of bad news. That's what it says. Read it. Psalm 112. It says, those who are generous with God and his kingdom will never have to be afraid of bad news. Not that you won't have it, but you won't be afraid of it. Because even when I don't see it, he's working. Even when I don't feel it, he's working. He encouraged himself in the Lord is God. He worshiped and praised God anyway, even in his grief. And the Bible says that his spirits were lifted. Basically, as he did it, he was strengthened. He was infused with the presence and power and comfort of the Comforter. The Holy Spirit came upon him as he simply lifted his hands. The Bible says, let us offer, therefore, the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips giving thanks unto his name. There are moments where praise is more of a sacrifice than you just coming in and you know, having the happy clappies. Okay? It's more than just coming in and singing a song and reading words off the screen. It is having a revelation that in those moments, I will praise you. I will offer up to you a sacrifice of praise, whether I feel it, whether I don't feel it, whether I got a gut punch or a death blow or whatever's going on, you're still God. And we're still connected, and you're still the one who's going to open the doors and make a way where there is no way. Say amen. Amen. You lift up the Holy Spirit, and he'll lift you up. I want to give you five quick things in my remaining few moments that are reflected in this passageway that I believe are keys to getting through these difficulties. The first thing we need to do following a defeat, a disappointment, or a disaster is, number one, rededicate your heart and loyalty to God. Proclaim it out of your mouth. Don't just think it with your head, but proclaim it out of your mouth. That is part of praise. God, I am yours. We're in this together. I have no clue what you're doing right now or what the enemy just did, but I know you're going to turn this thing back. And I'm going to be okay, and I'm going to make it to the destination you promised, and I hope to get there on the same time frame. But I know that I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to believe you. You rededicate. You double down. God, the Bible says, you proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The key of David is always worship and praise. 1 Chronicles 16:37 is a favorite of mine. I'll explain in a moment, but it says this. So he, speaking of David, left Asaph and his brothers there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister before the Ark regularly as every day's work required. Now the Bible had just said in another passage in the same chapter that he sent them in. Asaph and his brothers were the psalmists. They were the musicians. Some of the psalms written by Asaph and his brothers. He sent them in with drums and harps and strings and trumpets. And he would have this concert, this symphony going on before the presence of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant. And the Bible says he did it strategically, and he did it based on every day's work requirement. There's a direct correlation between the amount and the level of intensity of their work that they had to do in Israel, what was happening in the battlefields, and their worship. That there's a direct, so in other words, so he says, okay, tomorrow we got to go battle the Midianites. We're going to take them out. Get all the orchestra in tomorrow. Put everybody on notice that tomorrow is a big day. The more things they had to accomplish by the Spirit of God, the more praise and worship they put in before the presence of the Lord. Are you seeing it? And in that, we see the key of David. Then after that, after David says, God, I will praise you on that, sitting on that pile of ashes in Ziklag, after that and only after that. Listen, the Bible doesn't say that he called for, God, what should I do, until after he had recommitted himself and made his praise declaration of loyalty to the God of heaven. Only after that, and the encouragement came, the strength started coming back, infusing him, then he calls for the priestly garment to hear the will of God. What am I saying? Those of you that are making decisions, those of you have multiple choices ahead, those of you have certain things facing you the next few weeks or months, days, hours, don't just ask God what to do. Worship him first. Honor his presence. Honor the person, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Honor God. Honor God with your lips and honor God with your heart. Worship him in those moments and worship him when you don't feel like it and worship him when you do. Worship and honor him. And then you can ask him because he's right there. The Bible says he inhabits the praises of his people. In that presence, in that manifested presence, you can say, God, should I pursue this or this? Shall I overtake them, what they've done? Will I accomplish? Only then, the priestly garment, he calls for it to seek the Lord's counsel. How many know God is a wonderful counselor? The best of all. He inquired of the Lord, the Bible says, shall I pursue this truth? Shall I overtake them? And God answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. So number one, rededicate your heart and loyalty to the Lord. Number two, seek the counsel of the Lord. He is great. Don't be afraid to ask questions of God himself. Once you're in that presence, don't be afraid to ask him. And godly people in your life for clarity and confirmation. It's not just, you're asking God, but you're also asking for confirmation from trusted people. Now, when I say trusted people, don't go to knuckleheads for counsel. Don't. Fruitfulness is the qualification to ask somebody for counsel. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Right? Psalm 1. Don't ask people who don't have fruit, especially in their lives, in their character, in their nature, but maybe also in that season, in that thing you're looking for, in that area. Somebody who's maybe overcome something like that before. Your pastors, your leaders, we're here for you. We want to help you. We can't tell you everything, but we can sure pray with you. We can sure help you and point you to the Word. Proverbs 20, verse 18, New Living says this, plans succeed through good counsel. Don't go to war without wise advice. My friends, I've seen a lot of people step in it, and you know what I mean by in it. And they always want to go, pray for me, I'm in a mess, instead of pray for me, I need God's direction. Ask him his counsel on the good side before you step in it. Don't just wait till you're in an emergency because you went in and did it your own way. And don't tell me, well, I feel. Feelings will lie to you. The Word will never lie to you. Feelings will lie to you. So don't trust your feelings more than you trust God. You know, had a friend of mine that got tired of hearing people in his church. He'd say, would you get involved in that department? And they'd say, well, I don't feel led. Well, would you serve in this area? Well, I don't feel led. So finally he got this thing on his desk, and it was just a big piece of metal. And he'd come in and they'd say, that I don't feel. He'd say, here, touch this. They said, what is it? He said, it's lead. Now you felt led. Seek God's counsel. Value the Word. Shut down unearned opinions. There's a good one. What if David would have said at that point, okay, guys, let me get a committee together. They're all grieved, soul grieved, to the point they're about to kill him. All right, men, we're going to have a vote. How many think we should sit here and cry and kill me? Hands go up. How many want to pursue and chase the enemy? You can't run by committee. So we don't have committees here, by the way. For those of you that are newer, committees are of the devil. They're from the pit of hell. We have teams and accountability, but we do not have a committee. The committee, listen, too many churches today are deacon possessed. That's part of the problem. You missed it. Deacon possessed, Fred knows. If you've been in one, you know what they feel like, don't you, Fred? Here's another part of this. Seek the counsel of God. You don't have to fight in every battle. Wow. You don't have to fight in every battle. You get to pick and choose by what God has for you. There are many battles, many major battles, like the Battle of Jehoshaphat, where God says, you will not need to fight in this battle. And their strategy was send the praise and worship team in first and see if they get killed. You don't have to fight in every battle. I tell my wife all the time, one front, we fight one front at a time. Some of the biggest debacles in wartime history are people that chose to open up a second front before the first front was had victory. Open up a second front and we often say he who chases two rabbits will catch neither one. You just can't do it. One thing at a time, right? One thing at a time. So David rallies his men, his 600 men, even though they're discouraged and exhausted, but he rallies them with the word of the Lord. Here's what God said. He said, pursue, overtake, recover all. If you got the word of the Lord, it will rally yourself, but it will rally the people around you that have ears to hear it, okay? Remember, they were so exhausted. They'd already been fighting battles. They were coming home for R&R. They were coming home for a rest, and now they get the worst news. The word of the Lord comes. They start to move toward it. They take steps to pursue. But out of the 600 men, the Bible says 200 of the men are so broken down from fighting for days on end without a break, plus their soul was vexed for losing their wives and children and their stuff, that David assigned 200 of the men to stay on the other side of the brook Besor. Now, why is that important? Why are names important in the Bible? Because the brook Besor, it means in Hebrew, cheerful. He said, I'm going to have you stay down here and get some fresh drink of cheerfulness. Get your joy back, guys, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. If you don't have joy, you don't have much. So he said, you 400 are with me, we're going. But you 200, you stay here and watch the stuff. We're going to leave all the stuff we do have left, and we're going to leave it with you. But get your joy back. Amen. Number three is this, make a plan, inspire your team, and move into action with compassion. Make a plan, inspire your team, move into action with compassion. How do they inspire the team? With the word of the Lord, I just said it. But I want to say this to you, that as you move forward in any decision you're going to make, there are people that God has ready to help you, you just don't know it. Thank you for that strong amen. Let me say it again. As you move forward in the direction God has given you, there are helpers, there are people, there are divine connections, divine appointments that God has sent. And they're not robots, they're humans. So you have to move with compassion. As they moved into action, they met a man who was an Egyptian man who was on death's door. But he had been with the Amalekites. He'd been a slave to the Amalekites, the Bible says. And he was there, and he is like out of it. So they said, let's help the guy. So they start feeding him and hydrating him. And once he gets some strength in him, then they said to him, hey, do you know where the terrorists have gone? Do you know where the kidnappers are? And he was so moved with their compassion, the fact they saved his life, he said, I'll take you right to where they are. I know right where they're going. In everything that God has for you, there are steps to get there. And one of those steps will involve human help. Now, it may be angelic in some instances, but it will be human form. And many times God will give you the opportunity to bless them, to do something good. These guys could have said, this guy's weak. The Bible says the Amalekites had left him because he was sick. He was already dying. So they left him. They didn't want him to hold them back. They could have, David's men could have said the same thing. This guy's sick. He's dying. David's like, no, let's take care of him. He may be someone God's going to use to bless us. And even if he isn't, we just helped him to live. For those of you that are needing direction, there is a connection. You don't know who it's going to be, where it's going to be, and a lot of times it's going to come from the most unusual source that you're not even looking for. You hear me? I hope you get this. This is a prophetic message. I hope you're getting it, okay? This guy leads them to ambush the enemy. Number four is this, what I'm saying. The first part of your breakthrough often occurs by encountering a person of peace. Luke 10, 5 and 6 says that your peace, as you go out and share the gospel, you will come into households or places. When you go into that place, when you offer your blessing, your peace, the Bible says if there's a worthy person or a person of peace or a son of peace or a man of peace or a person who is open, then your peace will rest on the whole group. And if there's nobody there that's open, you shake the dust off your feet and you move on to the next house. God has someone for you. God has many coincidental connections for you to get where he wants you to go. If they receive you, your shalom will rest on the whole house. If not, you move on and your blessing goes with you. That's what the Bible says. Every door is opened by someone who has the authority to open the door. In God's will, there's not too many times you're going to have to kick a door down. In God's will, 99.9% of the time, in my opinion, and mostly in the Bible, someone's going to open the door for you. Someone's going to open the door for you. It's going to be an introduction, a connection, something. God has many things. David's mighty men moved into position and caught the enemy by surprise. The enemy was drunk with their celebration victory, and suddenly the thrill of victory turned to the agony of defeat. So number five and last is go get your stuff back. By faith, pursue God first, then pursue recovery. When God says, without fail, you will recover all, he means it. He means it. If he said it, he's going to do it. Man, I love the new song, Pastor Lindsay, when we're singing about if he said to the stone to move and roll away, it's going to roll. Listen, he's the same yesterday, today, forever. If he did it back then, he's going to do it now. He's going to do it again and again and again. Yeah, you want to come up and play that behind me? I'm almost done. I'm bringing it in for a landing. Pursue God first. Listen, here's Isaiah. We're almost done. Isaiah 43, 18 and 19. This is a word for somebody today. A word for somebody there and a word for somebody here. From the message. Forget about what's happened. Don't keep going over old history. Be alert. Be present. God says, I'm about to do something brand new. It's bursting out. Don't you see it? There it is. I'm making a road through the desert and rivers in the badlands. Wherever you are, whatever you're in, whatever you may face, maybe you're going along great right now and everything's smooth and hunky-dory, but the next few weeks, you may get bad news in some way, I am praying for you ahead of that time, that in that time of testing, you will remember these words and this message, and it will come up in your spirit that you've got to praise Him anyway, that you've got to worship Him anyway, that you've got to trust Him anyway, that He can do it again. If He did it before, He'll do it again. My friends, our takeaway is this: it's time to quit crying, blaming others, or beating yourself up for what you've lost. Dave could have said, well, we shouldn't have gone in that other battle. You would have been home. What's that going to do for you? Nothing. It's only going to take your energy looking back at the past. It's time to quit crying. No more sitting on your ash heap. Remember, we're on a journey with open arms. Psalm 37, verse 5, here's the last one. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your word today. Lord, we love You. We worship You. We honor You. We praise You. You're a God who never fails. You always provide financially. You always provide in every way. You give good counsel. You're the wonderful counselor. You're the Prince of Peace. We thank You that You have people and angels on the road we're headed toward. You have people and angels. You have people on our way, people that are going to help us that we don't even know their name. They don't even know our name, but there's going to be that coincidental connection, Father. We just give You praise and honor and glory in advance. And we proclaim what Your word says, that this is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for joining us at Now Church. For the latest updates, visit us at nowchurch.com, including live or on-demand video, event registration, online giving, and much more. And don't forget to follow Now Church on our social media platforms, including Facebook and Instagram. And please use the hashtag #NowChurch. Thank you.